So we're now going to read from the scriptures together, and we have two Bible readings this morning. The first is from Exodus 24, verses 1 to 11. Exodus 24, verses 1 to 11. The second will be from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34, and that's the passage that Bernie was reading out with the children earlier. But we'll start first with Exodus 24, verses 1 to 11. And I'll just give you a few seconds to find that before I begin. And this is a passage when Israel has been rescued from Egypt and they're working their way through the wilderness to the promised land. And the Lord is giving instructions as to how he is to be worshipped under the covenant. So Exodus 24, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. So now moving over to 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17 and finishing at verse 34. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians, as we heard before. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner, in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
If you're a young person, I don't think we said this before, there are sermon sort of follow-along sheets, if that would help you with taking notes. They're on the welcome table just there, and if you sort of take down the big idea and the key points on the way through, if that helps you to concentrate, and then show them to me afterwards, there's usually some kind of lolly or treat for you. And I just emphasize it's for the younger ones. Don't you grown-ups, seriously, come on. Anyway, please do keep the Bible on your lap. There we go. Oh, yeah. No, we're getting ahead of ourselves. That's going to be my first point, but we're missing. Yeah, okay. Clearly, I should have checked these beforehand. All right, you're going to have to be seriously on your game, because the big idea slide, which is the most content-dense one, is not there. So when we get to that point, people, you're seriously going to have to lock in on my words. What I'm going to be doing is extending the words that, or the discussion that we had up the front with the kids to us as adults now from the same text. And as I do that, can we bear two verses in mind? Firstly, from that ancient experience of God's people there, gathered with Moses and gathered before the Lord in Exodus 24. They're given a covenant of blood. Does that ring any bells as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? And as a result, we read Exodus 24, verse 11. I'll just read this one to you. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank, which I think it's prefiguring this closeness between God and humankind that we'd finally start to enjoy in Jesus all of those years later. The era of Moses was around 1500 BC, and so 1500 years later we finally start to enjoy this closeness between God and humankind through the new covenant of blood, this experience among his people. And the Lord's Supper that we continue today is, in a sense, a rehearsal of that. The second verse to bear in mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. And this one's right in front of you. That's verse 29 there. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And I'm going to have a fair bit to say about that. But to put that more positively, here's the one big thing. Here's the big idea that I hope to convey to us all. So if you're taking notes, these are the words to take down. The body of Christ in the Lord's Supper, the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper shows us the body of Christ in his people. The body of Christ in the Lord's Supper shows us the body of Christ in his people. See, what does it mean, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, what does it mean to discern the body of Christ as we share the Lord's Supper? What does that mean? For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What does it mean to discern the body of Christ? I believe, and I hope to show this, that it's a deliberate double entendre or a double meaning, that there's two meanings bound up together there. Of course, when you eat the bread, when we share the bread together, you ought to be thinking of the physical body of Jesus. The covenant of blood. He is bearing and carrying the judgment of God for you. And for me, he is my Savior. His death was your death, Christian. His life from the grave, your life, our life together. Yes, there's a sense in which we ought to be thinking of the physical body of Jesus. What does it mean to discern the body? But secondly, the body, I think it must. We must then discern is his people. For he died not just for me, but for we. The body of Christ in the Lord's Supper shows us the body of Christ in his people. And so will we recognize and discern and display a conviction that I share this supper and this Savior with you, my brother and sister, this morning as we share the Lord's Supper. That's going to shape our church life together, not just in what we do once every 6 weeks or so, but in what we do in all of church life together. So I've got 3 points, very brief ones. The first one, as you saw a sneak peek of before, is see Jesus and then see his people then see ourselves. See Jesus, see his people, see ourselves. So firstly, see Jesus. And this point is perhaps especially for those of us who are either newer to church or newer to Christianity, or, dare I say it, and is this worth saying on a Lord's Supper Sunday, those of us for whom our traditions have begun to wear a little bit thin or to ring a little bit hollow. Those of us who are just beginning to forget and go through the motions with the Lord's Supper or some other aspect of church. I think that's normal in human life to go through these seasons. So I want to ask, in the Lord's Supper, will you see Jesus? Could we read from 1 Corinthians 11 and the middle section there from verse 23 where we read, "For I received," Paul writes to these Corinthians, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The Lord's Supper, in a proper celebration of it, it starts here, doesn't it? Do we discern a man, a God-man, willing that his body might be broken for us? Do we discern here a man willing that his life or that his blood might be poured out for us? And there is absolutely a corporate dimension to that, a shared dimension to the Lord's Supper, but not without this personal dimension. Are we willing to discern the body, physical, historical, on a day in history of the Lord Jesus in the bread and the cup? Or to put it more positively, you do know, don't you, that Jesus died for you. What spectacular news. On a day in history, physically, historically, the Lord Jesus died for you. Gladly and willingly and deliberately and lovingly, he would have you remember that today. Verse 25, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Such is the love and intention of Jesus for us this morning, for his church this morning, as we continue this celebration of the Lord's Supper, this wonderful tradition. So firstly, see Jesus. Secondly, see his people. Nope, not that one. There we go. That's the third point. So that should say, see his people. There we go. Should have checked the slides beforehand. That's one way to learn that lesson. So what do we have? What was the first point? See Jesus. Second point, see his people. Now here, could we just take in a little bit of background? Because I think we have questions, don't we, about 1 Corinthians 11, even about this back half of 1 Corinthians 11. Good questions, smart questions, even practical questions. What exactly does it mean? Have a look at verse 28. What exactly does it mean that everyone, verse 28, ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup? How do I do that? Like, I want to do the Lord's Supper right. How do I do that as a person? Can children do that? What does it mean? Do they need to do that? Practical questions. Questions like, what does it mean, verse 30? To drink a judgment on themselves, end of verse 29. Verse 30, "That is why many among you," Paul writes to the Corinthians, "that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." What does he mean by that exactly? Like, does Paul have some special information from the Lord, which is perfectly possible, that people in Corinth are sick and dying under the discipline or the judgment of God because of their failure to celebrate the Lord's Supper rightly? Like, is that what that verse is saying? What else could it be saying? Friends, context, background. In a moment, let me read from verse 17. But first, have a listen to what I think is a plausible reconstruction of what's being described here. This comes from Roy Champa and Brian Rosner's commentary on 1 Corinthians. And they give us a bit of valuable insight, I think, into the Roman world when they write this. In the Roman world, in many cases, the seating of the guests and the distribution of the food were orchestrated in such a way as to reflect the social pecking order. This is not just talking about the Lord's Supper, this is talking about how they did food together. So the distribution of the food were orchestrated in such a way as to reflect the social pecking order. Ancient writers complained of the lower quality or lesser quantity of food served to them in comparison with more highly esteemed dinner guests. Right, so the prejudice against artists, people, it has not changed through the ages. It seems that the social elite of the church, who would not have been constricted by work obligations, because remember Sunday was just a regular work day, and so only the rich elite could perhaps arrive early, they gathered and began their meal before the arrival of the poorer members of the church, who would not have had such flexibility of work schedules. So it starts, okay, the plot thickens. You start to sort of see how it might plausibly be that some would be going on ahead and eating and others, they go on. It gets a bit more complicated because even a large Roman home in Corinth would have room for only a limited number of people in the dining room. So that even if all the members arrived at approximately the same time, only those who were invited in would have been likely to be served a full meal. Other members may have gathered in an outside atrium where sparser offerings, if any, would have been found. You see the sort of situation that we're dealing with there? The city of Corinth, more than any other church addressed in the New Testament letters, was obsessed, wasn't it, with appearance and with approval, with social status, with sounding very impressive, with where I am in the social pecking order and who I'm better than and who I'm associated with. Do you remember, Paul wasn't good enough for them because he didn't speak too good. What else do you say in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians? Half of their congregation wasn't good enough because, well, they weren't baptized by the right person. Do you remember the argument there over whether you were baptized by Paul or by Apollos or by Peter or whomever? And Paul's going, I can't even remember who I baptized. Like, it just does not matter. What matters is Christ. Can you see how this precious meal, remembering Christ, even that might have become a parade for the proud and a putting down of the poor? So let's read from verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. He's talking there about church. Can you imagine anyone saying that about your church? Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it, no doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And you can bet that they think they already know, don't they, who has God's approval. I think Paul's suggesting to them it might not be quite who you think. Verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. I wonder if you've got an image in your mind now of how the Lord's Supper might have gone down in Corinth. It's quite different, isn't it, to how we do it here. I mean, you look at as I was saying to the kids before, you are not going to become overly filled, nourished on your 2 grams of white bread or whatever that little square. I haven't got the scales out, but you can do that later. But I wonder, are we too at risk of church becoming a parade for our pride in our own subtle, socially acceptable, 21st century sophisticated, culturally intelligent ways? Are there people in our midst who will never have a seat at the table, so to speak? Oh, they can share the Lord's Supper with us. But do you get what I mean? When we share the Lord's Supper, will we discern the body of Christ, that is, his people, his children, the other 11 disciples, as it were, not just me, but we? Some of us were born on the other side of the globe, and so we sound a little bit different. Or because of our parentage, we look a little bit different. Our relationship status is a little bit more complicated. Or our lifestyles or situation are a little bit outside the norm. Are we able to not only see Jesus, but see his people as we share the Lord's Supper? So see Jesus, see his people, and thirdly and finally, see ourselves. I do have a slide for this one. There we go. Good. May I attempt to answer my own question from verse 30? Do you remember verse 30? Let's launch into it from verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, and remember the double entendre there, without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why, verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. I have a hunch about that verse, given the context that we've just seen. And I may be wrong. It's just a hunch. I wouldn't say that it's the only reading of the text, and it may indeed be that Paul has special revelation from the Lord regarding the specific discipline on the church in Corinth. But here's my hunch. If the situation is this, you rich, privileged, wealthy, you don't even need to work, Corinthian elite. If you are turning up to church to fill your bellies on the meal that is served, and your filling comes at the expense of and at the cost of empty plates and hollow bellies and hungry, it says in verse 21, some go hungry, brothers and sisters who have no such privilege, those who are rushing in from their hard labor, bottom of the pecking order, bottom of the barrel, and if they get nothing and go home hungry, missing their meal of the day, wake up to another day of hard labor from which your social privilege insulates and protects you, then when those poor brothers get sick and become weak, and when they fail and become frail, and I even hear that some of them have died, then make no mistake, their blood is on your hands. The judgment of God, verse 29, is on you in the sense that their blood is on your hands. Now, it's just a hunch as to how that might work, but it's a plausible reconstruction, isn't it? My point is simply this. Will we see Jesus in the Lord's Supper? Then we must see his people in the Lord's Supper. And so we must see ourselves as people who stand either to bless or to curse our brothers and sisters, as agents of life in their lives, or of death, as those who have examined ourselves, or as those who will one day be scrutinized by the Lord for our conduct amongst God's people. Do you see the implication? Now, maybe my reconstruction's a little bit cute, but I think it makes a lot of sense. Let me quickly read the verses, and then we're going to pray to conclude. Verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we wouldn't come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, although this passage is framed with a confronting criticism for the Corinthian church, intended to straighten out a church that's doing more harm than good, we're reminded here that the Lord's Supper, done right, gosh, it's a wonderful thing. Father, for those amongst us who feel less worthy, whose lives have become a bit more messy, whose consciences weigh very heavily, we know that our Jesus, to mix metaphors, he drank the cup of your judgment to the very bottom, and that for us, gosh, that is good news. It's the bandage that holds us together. It's the soothing lotion that puts aside our pains. It's the generous meal that fills up our empty tummies. Father, what a symbol Jesus has given to each of us this morning. Father God, may we learn to see one another as fellow recipients of that grace of God. May we look around us with delight, therefore, with affection, with a desire to repair what's broken and set to one side old bruises. God, would you help us, please? We're so quick to look down on those who are perhaps older than us, or those who are younger than us, those different from us, those who have done this or that. In Jesus, this is who we are together. We're forgiven sinners. We love disciples. We're fellow body members. So grant us the grace to live that out today, please. In Jesus' name, amen.